So today I am no longer preaching my Peter principles. I think I did 7 weeks on that. Were y'all getting tired of it?
No.
Oh, good. I'm glad to hear that. Good answer, right? So today we are talking about Palm Sunday. And I'm just going to be honest with you. For many years, I had no idea what Palm Sunday was about other than, oh, Jesus rode into town on a donkey. They laid down palm branches and they sang Hosanna. I thought, okay, well, and, right? You don't have to raise your hand if you ever kind of thought the same thing. Like, I don't really get it. What's the point of that? Did it have any significance? I'm sure it did back then. But really, what does that have any significance for us now? And I just want to tell you that as we learn what it meant back then, what it really meant, and how it's significant today. So Palm Sunday was not called Palm Sunday. If you have a Bible that's got little headlines, they call it the triumphal entry. It wasn't even called that. It was actually the first full day of Passover week. Passover week is actually 8 days long. It started last night at 6 p.m. Sundown, supposedly, even though the sun adjusts different things. And it goes all the way until next Sunday, which is Easter Sunday at 6 p.m. So Palm Sunday was actually, it was the first day of Passover week. We call it Holy Week now, but the reality, it was a fulfillment of the Messiah, part of that. And I just want to point out, in Matthew, we're going to cover it. It's in all four Gospels. There's a little variations in different ones, but they're all pretty much the same. And it says that Jesus and his disciples, they're approaching Jerusalem. Why are they coming to Jerusalem? Because it's Passover week. Everybody in the surrounding areas would come. And if you read the chapter just before this, Matthew chapter 20, you see that Jesus and his disciples were in Jericho. And now they're making a way to Jerusalem like all the other people are. The city is going to be crowded, and they're entering into the town. And then the second half of that verse, it says, Jesus, as soon as he got into that area, he sent two disciples ahead, saying to them, go to the village ahead of you, and at once you're going to find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. And if anyone says anything to you, tell them that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away. Now, how many of you think that's kind of weird? Right? Because your donkey, I mean, that was your animal. Like even if it was just my pet, even if I just had a pet donkey and somebody came to take him, how many of you would have an issue with that? Right? Like, no, this is my dog, right? This is my donkey. You're not getting my donkey. But more than that, that was a mode of transportation for people. So like your car's parked out in the parking lot, what would you do if you're walking out there and somebody's hopping up in your car, they happen to have a set of your keys and they start to want to drive off? Would anybody have an issue with that? And they're like, oh, don't worry, the Lord needs it. Oh, well, go ahead, you know what? Just go ahead and take my car, no problem. See, this was a fulfillment of a prophecy that's taken place. It's actually what it says, right? It says, if anyone says, oh, and if, I just skipped right over that. Tell them that the Lord needs it. So verse 4, this took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet right here. See, your king comes to you, gentle, riding on a donkey, on a colt. And what is the prophecy that is being fulfilled is out of Zechariah 9:9. And I want to hit on this because this is really important. Zechariah 9:9 says, rejoice, how? Greatly, right? That is a very important thing, because how many of you know sometimes when we rejoice, it's kind of like, hallelujah. God is good. All the time, right? You're supposed to say all the time, right? This is rejoice greatly. O daughter of Zion, whisper. No, it doesn't say whisper, does it? Shout, right? Well, I'm not going to shout in church. Come on, let's have some respect, right? And he says, see, your king comes to you, righteous and having salvation, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. So he's telling them to rejoice. There's something that the prophet is saying. So back then, back when Zechariah was prophesying this, they didn't really understand what all the dynamics of what was going to take place. But he's saying, when this happened, when this event takes place, you're going to rejoice greatly. You're going to shout. Why? Because your king is coming to you. And let me just say, this is not just any king. One of the words that he uses is righteous. And, you know, sometimes we look at people and say, well, that's a really righteous person. But how many of you know there really are no righteous people? There's good people. There's people that have good intentions. But the word righteous means not just upright, not just just. It means innocent and guiltless without sin. So they're saying that your king, you've got a king that's coming to you that is without sin, that has never sinned. And it's like, whoa, I mean, there's never been. As good as King David was, how many of you know his sin is recorded in Scripture for everybody to read? How many of you would like that? Like, everybody can always read my sin. For thousands of years, people know where I failed, right? No, please don't record that, right? Well, David, he was called a man after God's own heart, but yet he was not righteous. He was not righteous in his own self. None of us are. Can you imagine, you know, I'm glad, how many of y'all are glad the political season's over with? Yeah. Right? Don't worry, it's going to start up tomorrow again. No, I'm just, here's the thing. Can you imagine if there were somebody that were running for president of the United States that was 100% righteous and without sin? Right? I mean, we kind of laugh at that because it's like, is that even possible? Not unless Jesus is coming down himself, right? Amen. But if you knew that there was somebody that was completely righteous, how many of you would vote for that person? Yeah. This person is honest, integrity, 100%, through and through, live their life that way. The problem is there's no such a thing. And so that's why he's saying rejoice greatly, because your king who is righteous is sinless coming to you. Not only that, he says that he's having salvation. Now, what do you mean by that? Three words define that word having salvation: save, rescue, and deliver. Upright, just, innocent, guiltless. Having salvation, save, rescue, and deliver. Now, save, this word saved is basically saying putting you in a proper relationship with God. And if you know, we have been put in a wrong relationship with God because of our sin. The Bible says that all of us have sinned and done what? Fallen short of God's standard. God has a standard of perfection. You know, even the people that think they're really good have fallen short. And I know this may catch you by surprise, but how many of you know I've sinned? You're like, oh man, I'm going to another church, right? I'm going somewhere. We've all sinned, no matter who it is. So we are not in our own selves right to have a right relationship with God. But this king that is coming to put us into a proper, right relationship with God. How many of you know that's a reason to rejoice right there? Amen. And said, not just save, but to rescue. To rescue. Well, what do I need to be rescued from? I don't know. Don't raise your hand on this, but has anybody ever made any bad choices? Bad decision. Okay, there's some hands. My hand is up. Okay, I'm just going to say. We've all made bad choices, and God came to save us not only from our bad choices, but I believe from the bad choices that others make. And that's the deliver. He delivers us, I believe, from the consequences of our bad decisions. Not 100%. I mean, there's the law of sowing and reaping. What you sow, you're going to reap. But I believe that as you give your life to the Lord, we don't have to reap all of the harvest of what we sowed. All of the things that we do, God delivers. And not just our own personal bad choices. How many of you know we suffer from the bad decisions of other people? Right? In Colorado this week, the nation's grieving over it. But there are people that lost their lives over the bad choice, bad decision of one person. Right? It wasn't their fault. Wasn't anything they did. And that's just kind of the life that we live in. And so this prophet is saying, your king is coming. He's upright, righteous, innocent, and he's going to save, he's going to rescue, and he's going to deliver you. Amen? How many of you know that's a reason to rejoice, a reason to shout like, yes, I want to be put in a right relationship with God. I want to be saved from my stupid decisions that I make and from the things that other people have done that affect me. So I honestly think sometimes we don't really understand how to rejoice. We don't really grasp why that is, because we don't really understand who Jesus is. Yeah, we know he's the Son of God. We know that. But do we really understand exactly what he did in my life? Do you understand what he did in your life? How good God really is. Because once we get an understanding of that, you know, we're not going to worry about who sees us worshiping. We're not going to worry about any of that. And people say, well, you know what? I don't shout. I don't get too excited in church. I like to stay reverent, right? And listen, I'm not telling people to do something that would be against your character, but can we be honest? When we get excited about something, how many of you get excited? Shout, right? Like if you go to a sports game, right? How many of you know people act crazy? Just because somebody scored a touchdown or whatever, won the game or, you know, hit a home run. And you're like, well, you know what, Pastor Scott, that's in a stadium. There's all that excitement. There's all of that. But how many of you know this happens in your own living room too? Yeah. Come on, right? You're on the couch and your team, woo, they won, you know. They scored a touchdown. Go Dallas Cowboys. Yeah. Right? Okay, yes. I figured that was coming. I knew that was coming. But we get excited. And can I tell you, as people, we can get excited about things that I consider extremely boring, like golf. I couldn't believe this. Golf, like seriously? Yeah! You made that ball in the hole! Good job! Seriously? Like, poop. And they get excited about it. Why do these guys have their hands up? They're so excited about it. We get excited about some of the things that maybe you think are silly, I think are silly. But let me tell you, when the King of Kings is coming, how many of you know there's not going to be any quiet, any reserve? There's a place for being reserved, but there's a place that sometimes we just need to get a little excited. Yeah. Right? You're pushing me out of my comfort zone. No, I'm not. Once you realize, how many of you think when you really see Jesus face to face, you're going to be like, what's up, Jesus? So how's it going, you know? Hey, thanks for going to the cross for me. Appreciate it. Fist bump, right? Are we going to do that with Jesus? No, we're going to fall down. We're going to be all in that kind of worship. Right? Like, well, who sees me? You're not going to care who sees you. You're not going to care what things look like. You're going to be rejoicing. And so we need to realize that. So what happens? It says, rejoice, O daughter of Zion. Shout, daughters of Jerusalem. See, your king is coming to you, righteous and with having salvation. So let's move on. The disciples went and did just as Jesus told them. And I want you to understand that there is an excitement, there's an anticipation that is building because these disciples have been following Jesus for the last 3.5 years. They saw the miracles. They've listened to the teaching. We even had that conversation. They knew that he was the Messiah. Those 12 that were closest to him, they knew and they were waiting any day for Jesus to take his throne, become the king of Israel, and to deliver them from the Roman Empire, to take that rightly stand. That was their view. And so they're getting excited. It's like, hey, we're going to go get the donkey. Hey, listen, all these things are happening, and they're getting excited about it. And it says, they brought the donkey and colt, placed their cloaks on them, and Jesus sat on them. And then, because think about Israel, Jerusalem at this time, it's Passover week. Everybody's coming into the city from the surrounding areas. So there's all kinds of people. And all of a sudden, Jesus is coming in on the donkey. They're taking off their cloaks. They're putting them on the road. And others are cutting branches, the palm branches from the trees, spreading them on the road. Now, that anticipation is not just with the disciples now. The whole city is starting to get in an uproar over that. And I think, why did you put their cloaks? Why would you put a cloak for a donkey to walk on? Now, how many of you guys have more than one set of clothing? Right, all of us, I hope, because I've seen you in different clothes. So back then, they maybe had one cloak. They might have had two cloaks. But they did not have a rack full of cloaks. And I think, why would you take off something that you don't have a whole lot of for a donkey to walk across? Because there might have been mud. There might have been other things. How many of you know donkeys have things that come out of them as they're walking down the road? And I'm going to spread that on the road. Why would they have done that? I don't know if that, I mean, I just think, you know what? Can I not just sing Hosanna and keep my clothes clean? Right? Can I not just do that? But spreading their cloaks, their garments, it was a symbol of reverence and declaration of a new king. And we see that take place back in 2 Kings chapter 9. Jehu, who in the world is Jehu? He's the one that got rid of Jezebel, and he became the new king at that point. And it says that the people, they hurried, they took their cloaks, spread them under him on the bare steps, which at least it wasn't a donkey walking on. But it says, then they blew the trumpets and shouted, Jehu is king. And so this was a symbolic act as Jesus is coming in, and they're saying, you're going to be our king. We're declaring you the new king of Israel. Why the palm branches? Well, the palm branches were a symbol of joy and victory, that when a king would come from a battle, that they would spread these palm branches in a symbolic thing, saying, we recognize you as the king. We recognize you as the new king of Israel. And so I want to take a few moments right here, because we need to know it's okay to shout Hosanna. Amen. It's okay to declare him the new king of Israel. It's okay to get excited. So I'm going to have everybody stand up. They're going to lead us in a song, and I want us to rejoice. It's okay to get excited. I'm not going to force you and make you do something weird or anything like that. But it's okay to sing and to shout and to declare our praise to the King. Amen.
Thank you.
You guys are weird. I'm just kidding. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
How many of you know that was nothing compared to what happened 2,000 years ago? You know what? God, when we worship in spirit and truth, like all of us. You're like, you know what? Well, I'm just not used to that. Well, you may not be. That's okay. But you know what? I want to tell you that when you begin to express your worship in Him with all of you, it's like a different level. It's like, whoa, God is good. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. So, I don't have that here because we're going to do another song here in just a minute. You're like, what's up with all these songs? It's Palm Sunday, right? It's Palm Sunday. That's where they're. So you'll have to notice it on the screens because my TV's over there. But the crowds went ahead of them. Those that followed shouted, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Now, that's an interesting word. But first of all, the middle part of that says, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Again, another prophetic statement made about Jesus in Psalms 188. It's word for word, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And they're shouting this interesting word, Hosanna. Yeah. Hosanna. What is that word? And I think you can go to the next screen there. Hosanna, it is a Hebrew word, and it means save us, we pray, or save us, please. So when people are shouting Hosanna, they're saying, save us, Lord. Save us, please. Save us from whatever situation they may be in. And the Israelites, the Jewish people at that time, they were under bondage. They were being oppressed by the Roman government, and they're seeing this possible king coming to rescue them, and they're crying out, laying down their jackets and their palm branches, saying, save us, please. And it's a form of implying rulership, like I am submitted. So if you were to substitute, take the word Hosanna out, this is what it would read like, save us, please, to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Save us. We pray. How many of you know that kind of makes more sense, doesn't it? If you don't understand what the word Hosanna, if you ever crying out to the Lord for help, God save me, what you're essentially saying is Hosanna. God save me from this situation. God help me. You're just not speaking it in Hebrew, you're speaking it in English. So when we're singing that, we're singing a Hebrew term saying, Lord, save us. Save us. And listen, they cried out 2,000 years ago that Jesus, that God would save them. They didn't really understand what they really needed salvation from. They thought it was from the government. They didn't realize how things would unfold. And today, 2,000 years later, we're singing Hosanna. We're on the other side of the cross. We understand what that salvation was all about. Had nothing to do with Roman government, had nothing to do with what was going on there. It was about our eternity. So we're going to sing one more song here before I finish this message. Just simply Hosanna. It's Hosanna in the highest. And just sing it as a worship unto God, that I'm singing this to you, God. Hosanna. Save us, O God.
in your presence, all our fears are washed away. And when we see you, we find strength to face the day.
In your presence, Jesus.
In your presence, all our fears are washed away. Washed away. Hosanna.
Amen. You guys can be seated. How many of you, when you understand the name Hosanna, the word Hosanna, it makes much more sense, doesn't it? That's why we're singing that. So, like I said, I don't want you to be in the dark. Maybe you already knew that. I didn't know that for years, and I'm like, what are we singing? Right? How many of you know sometimes we sing and we don't even know what we're singing, but we're getting excited about it, right? So here's the picture. They're singing Hosanna. Palm branches are down, cloaks are down, and Jesus is coming in. And everything that is happening at this point is pointing to Jesus being the next physical king of Israel. And I believe that because we know that there were many rebellions that happened during that time. There were many uprisings trying to overthrow the Roman government. All of them got squished, and had Jesus said, you know what, I'll be your earthly king, I think they would have let him. They were ready for that to happen. There would have been another rebellion, and most likely, because the Romans were a lot bigger, would have crushed him. I mean, unless God says, well, I'm going to bring deliverance that way, God could have done that. But that wasn't the thing. So there was all this commotion that's going on in Israel. A lot of people knew who Jesus was, but there were a lot that had come in. They don't have any idea. They don't know what in the world's going on. Jesus enters Jerusalem while all of these hosannas are going on. The whole city is stirred, and the people say, who is this? Who is this guy? Who's this guy on the donkey that we're quoting scriptures out of Zechariah and out of Psalms saying, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord? Now, how many of you think that's a good question to ask? Right? If they're celebrating like, and you don't know who that is, I think that's a very reasonable, but I think at the same time, the answer to that could be very revealing. And the question that, it's the same question that Jesus asked his followers. We covered this a couple of weeks ago, talking about Peter, Matthew chapter 16, when Jesus asked his disciples, who do people say that I am? Who do people say that I am? And they replied, this is what the disciples said, some say you're John the Baptist, others say Elijah, still others say Jeremiah, or what? One of the prophets. So they think, oh, you must be some kind of a prophet. I mean, that's who they're acknowledging him. Isn't it interesting that whenever the crowd on Palm Sunday saying, who is this? Look at what their response was. When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred. Who is this? The crowd answers, this is Jesus, the what?
Prophet.
The prophet from Nazareth in Galilee. Can I just say that was the wrong answer? Right? Like, well, how is that the wrong answer? It's the wrong answer, because let's go back to when Jesus asked his disciples and they said, oh, you're John the Baptist or some other prophet. Jesus points at it and says them. He goes, but what about you? He asked, who do you say that I am? Notice that Peter does not say you're a prophet. No, he says you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. You see, the crowd's response did not recognize Jesus as the Messiah, as the anointed one. They simply recognized him as a prophet. They didn't even say he was of God. They said he was of Nazareth. That's the prophet of Nazareth, not the Messiah, the Son of God. And I think this is an important question that all of us need to ask ourselves. And I phrased it in the same way Jesus asked his followers, what about you? Who do you say Jesus is? right? Oh, I think he was a great teacher. Man, he taught some wonderful things. He was a miracle worker. He was a prophet. There are people today that simply see him as that. They don't see him as the Messiah. And because they didn't see that, I want you to look at a prophetic word. Jesus wasn't a prophet, but he did operate in the prophetic. Does that make sense? He was the Messiah, but he still operated in that. And all this commotion's going on. The Pharisees, the teachers of religious law, they understood what was going on, that these people are elevating Jesus to be the next king. They didn't like that. They already didn't like Jesus. They really didn't like it at this point. And look what they tell him. It says some of the Pharisees in the crowd said, "Jesus, teacher, rebuke your disciples." So they just saw him as a teacher. But they're saying, "Rebuke your disciples. Tell them to shut up. They're saying the wrong things. You know what they're doing." And I love Jesus' response. He goes, "I tell you, if they keep quiet, the stones are going to cry out. The stones are going to cry out." So what was the rebuke? They didn't recognize him as the Messiah. And look at this word. After Jesus said that, he spoke this prophetic word over Jerusalem. He approached Jerusalem. He saw the city. He wept over it. And he said, "If you, even you, had only known on the day which would bring you peace." Think about it. That was that day that they were at. If you would have noticed that day, but now it is hidden from your eyes. And he says, "The days will come upon you when your enemies will build embankments against you, encircle you, hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and your children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another." This was a prophetic destruction of Jerusalem, is what he said. And this is roughly around the year 30 AD. If you know the history of Jerusalem in 70 AD, this is exactly what happened. This took place. Everything that Jesus said 40 years later actually took place. Why did that happen? He says they're not going to leave one stone on another. Look at the next verse here. "Because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you." They didn't recognize it. They didn't see, hey, God has come. Things could have been completely different. I still believe Jesus would have gone to the cross, but Jesus came, the Son of God came, and they didn't know. They didn't recognize. They thought, oh, he's a prophet. Oh, he's a great man. And I wonder how many people suffer, how many people go through difficulty after difficulty because they don't recognize when God came to them. They don't recognize. You know, Revelation says that Jesus stands at the door and knocks. Right? And we have to open up and allow him in. How many times has Jesus knocked at people's heart and they're like, no, I'm not ready for that. No, I don't do that thing. That church stuff, I don't do that stuff. You know what? I heard the message. Maybe I sensed something was going on, but they didn't recognize Jesus. They didn't recognize who he was. It's interesting today that we live in a culture where a lot of people will call themselves spiritual, but nothing to do with God. I don't want to do anything with Jesus, but we're spiritual, right? We like to burn our incense candle and have our jewelry and, you know, stones and whatever. I don't know, whatever that means. I don't know what that means to say I'm spiritual if I'm not serving God, right? And the thing is, it's a denial of Jesus. They don't recognize him. Okay, God, fine. It's interesting in government, we can pray and say God, but you can't say Jesus. Right? Because he's the stumbling block. That's what the scripture says. And I believe that just as Jesus wept over Jerusalem, I believe that he weeps over people right now that don't recognize him. He's come. He's knocked on their hearts. And he's saying, please let me in. And it's like, oh, you know what? No, you know, maybe later. I might do that later. And so just as Jerusalem went through so much tragedy because they didn't recognize that, I wonder how many times do we go through tragedy because we don't recognize it. The thing that would bring us peace, we just pass over because we think, oh, I got a better idea. And you're thinking, but Pastor, didn't they sing, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord"? Yes, they wanted to make him a king, but guess what? They didn't recognize him as the King of Kings. They didn't see him as the Lord of Lords. And it's no wonder because I always struggled, like, how is it that on Sunday they're saying, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord," putting palm branches, and then just a few days later, they're saying, "Crucify him." How did that happen? And I know the scripture says that the religious people worked up the crowd, but listen, they didn't make them say, "Crucify him." The people said that, and I think it's because they didn't understand who he really was. They didn't understand that he really was the King of Kings. This is what they saw on Palm Sunday, something to this effect. Obviously not that picture. I didn't have my camera there back then. But, they saw somebody coming in, and they're like, let's make this guy king. He does miraculous things. He speaks amazing words. Let's make him king. And a few days later, after he was arrested, after he was whipped, in a bloody mess, and Pilate says, what do I need to do with them? This is what they saw. How many of you realize that's not my king? They're probably all questioning in their head. You know, the one that I thought, you know what, last week he looked kingly. This does not look kingly. This looks, he's done. He's obviously not who we thought he was going to be. Why did that happen? And listen, even after his resurrection, it still had not sunk in on everybody. There's a story in John that tells about the two men that were on the road to Emmaus. Some of you may be aware of that. If you're not, it was two of Jesus' disciples. It wasn't one of the 12. A lot of times we think Jesus had his 12 disciples. There were many people that were disciples, but then there was the inner circle of the 12. These were two people that were following Jesus, and they were walking on the road to Emmaus, and they were bummed out. Jesus had just been crucified, he's buried, and they're walking around like all of their hopes, all of their dreams, they saw dashed to the ground, and Jesus appears to them. The only thing is they didn't recognize Jesus because, you know, the last they saw him, he looked like that. They didn't recognize, somehow Jesus was able to hide his appearance from them, and they're all down, kind of walking, probably with their head down, and Jesus asked him, like, hey, listen, why are you guys so down? What's up? And they ask him, I don't know if this was sarcasm, are you only a visitor to Jerusalem and you do not know the things that have happened here in these days? Like they're basically saying, have you had your head in the ground? You don't know what's been going on? Like what's going on with you? And Jesus asked him, like what happened? And so they began to say, they said about Jesus Nazareth, they replied, he was what? A prophet. Even at this point, they're not recognizing him as the Messiah. And yes, they recognize he was powerful in word. Boy, when Jesus spoke, people listened. Crowds gathered. Thousands of people would come. And his deeds, his miraculous deeds, they were amazing. They recognized all of that. And it says the chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. And this next part is very revealing what they said. But we had hoped that he was the one that was going to redeem Israel. They had their hopes that Jesus was going to be the one that would liberate them from Roman control, that he was the one that would help them. Like they were overbearing, taxing. You know, we think we're taxed bad. Could you imagine if you got taxed 80% of your income and you only got to keep 20? Right? How many of you want to be out of that? Like how did God, I need a deliverance out of that. And, you know, I made $100 and I only get to keep 20 of it. What's going on with it? How do you do that? And so they wanted liberation from that. That was what their hope was. They wanted to be away from these Roman soldiers that could bully them anytime they wanted to. They wanted to have their own country. They wanted to have a strong ruler to become a superpower again. Now, let me just ask, is there anything wrong with those desires? To be free from oppression? No, not at all. There's nothing wrong with that. But the thing is, those are all temporary desires. Those only exist while you're on this side of heaven. And it's not an eternal thing. Like I said, nothing wrong with that. But if we are followers of Jesus and we have the same, we can fall into the same mentality that those first century Jews. Like, I will follow Jesus as long as I can get a better life. As long as I can get a better job, if it's going to make my marriage better, if it will give me better health, if my life will be blessed in all areas. Okay, I'll follow God, and I'm expecting all these blessings just to come down. And guess what? What happens when all of a sudden you face difficulties? Wait a minute, I was following Jesus, and things aren't working out the way that they were supposed to. And like I said, I believe if we're careful, we can make the same mistakes, and our hope in Jesus... Our hope in Jesus is simply wanting our temporary situation to be better. Okay, God, make my life better. Make this better. Make that better. Like Jesus is a magic potion, right? Jesus came for something way more important than our temporary comfort. Amen? That's the good news. It's not just about what happens right here. He came to restore us to a right relationship with God. He came to make us righteous. The Bible says that we get to exchange our sinful garments for His righteousness. Right? I get to become a righteous person, not because I do good things, but because I have accepted Jesus as my righteousness. That means that I have right standing with God. That means I don't have to walk in guilt of sin and my past failures and my stupid mistakes, right? Anybody understand that? Like, why did I do that? Whatever my hang-up, that means that He set me aside as holy, used for His special purposes. And not only that, the best thing at all, it guarantees us a home in heaven.
Amen.
Amen. It guarantees us an eternity where, you know, think about this. Even if you got everything that this world had to offer, you got the biggest house, you had the most power, the most influence, whatever it is that your imagination could have, you had all of that. How many of you know you still die? I know you may have heard this. You've never seen a hearse carrying a U-Haul. I kind of got that backwards. I've never seen a U-Haul carrying a hearse either. So either way, I haven't seen either one of them. You don't get to take any of it. And it's interesting when you see some rich, powerful people that have major influence in our world and they die. And it's all over with. So, you know, Jesus said this, what does it matter if you gain the whole world and yet lose your own soul? And so if I'm living my life just for a better life on this side, if I just say, God, I'm gonna give my life to you just so that this temporary life can be better, I'm doing it for the same reason that those early Jewish people did. Oh, get us out of this. Get us out of this control. But God's got something way better planned for us. Way better planned for us. I love John 10:10 out of the Message. Says the thief is only there to steal, kill, and destroy. But Jesus says this, I came so that they can have real and eternal life. What does that mean to you, to have real life? You know, it means that I don't have to play this game. What do they say? He who dies with the most toys wins. You die with the most toys, and guess what? You don't get those toys. They go to somebody else. They call the American life the rat race. And I always say, you know what? It doesn't matter if you win the rat race because guess what? You're still a rat. at the end of the race, it doesn't matter. Real life is doing things that actually matter. Living our life for a purpose, for kingdom purposes, not about getting a bigger house and a bigger car and a bigger whatever. Whatever this life may have to offer, I want real life and eternal life, more and better life than you can ever dream of. That's what He promises us. That's why I can rejoice. That's why the Zechariah said this, and I got this. That's why out of the Message, I like it. Shout and cheer, daughters of Zion. And I shared this in our first service, which most of you guys know is mainly senior. You don't see a lot of seniors saying raising the roof, do you? But that's what He's saying. Raise the roof. Get excited. Because your king is coming, a good king who makes all things right. And we live in a world where it seems like all things are wrong, doesn't it? Everything is messed up. What in the world is going on? Aren't you thankful that we serve a king that is coming and He's going to make all things right? Yeah, we want it today, right? But it's a process. God is going to make everything right in His time. Everything that is upside down is going to be right side up whenever He comes. And He is coming again. Back then, they were looking for His first return. We live in a day and age where we're looking for His second return, His soon return. And I know that they've been saying this for 2,000 years, but I feel like it's getting closer and closer.
Amen.
Amen. And we can rejoice. We can say, Hosanna, God save us. God save us. God save our family. Save our friends, save our neighborhood, save our nation. How many of you are praying for people? You're saying, God, save them. Because He is the only one that brings real happiness and real peace. If we would only recognize the one who brought real peace. I'm just going to close this and then we will... But I want to pray for you. Maybe you're here today. Maybe you're watching online. I know we got people watching. and you're saying, you know what, I don't have that peace. But I want you to recognize the scripture says that he's at the door knocking. If you feel that on the inside, listen, that's not indigestion. It's not hunger pains. That's the Holy Spirit saying, recognize me. Because I want to turn everything around in your life. I want to turn everything around. So if everybody will just close your eyes, I really feel like we need to just make an opportunity. If you're online, please let us know. But if you say, listen, Pastor, I want to surrender my life to him. There's no formula. There's no, you got to say the right words. It's just simply we could say, Hosanna, Lord, save me. Save me, oh God. I believe that you are the Son of God. Lord, I want to give my life to you. I want to experience that real life. Not this thing that I've been running around in this rat race trying to make things happen. But Lord God, a real and eternal life. And if that's you, I just want you to, between you and God, just tell him, God, I want this real life. I give my life to you. I lay my life down for you. Lord, I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.